Matthew 27, I want to read just two verses again, and then one verse from Romans chapter 11. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33 and verse 35, and then Romans 11 and verse 22. But first of all, Matthew 27, verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, verse 35, they crucified him. And then Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, just the first part of the verse. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. We know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together for God's Spirit to come. Let's pray. O God, tonight we pray for a Spirit-filled meeting. We ask, O God, for Spirit-anointed preaching and Spirit-anointed hearing. O God, bring us tonight by faith to Golgotha. Make us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Lord, speak to hearts, save souls, Lord. Glorify thy Son. Help this preacher, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read recently about a battalion of soldiers who had been given a new chaplain within the regiment. The chaplain was only there for a few days whenever one of the soldiers came to him on an occasion before they were going out to battle and asked him a question. You're the chaplain. Can you tell us, do you believe in hell? The chaplain was a modernist and he said, no. I don't believe in a literal hell. I believe that whenever the Bible speaks about hell, it is speaking figuratively. The man who asked him the question said, well, the best thing for you to do just now would be to resign your position as chaplain. Because if you're right and there is no hell, we don't need you. But if you're wrong and there is a hell, you'll not be able to keep us out of it. Friends, tonight in this meeting, if there is no hell, you have nothing to worry about. But if there is a hell, and the Bible tells us there is, you need to be 100% sure that you'll never be in it. Our authority in these matters is, of course, the Word of God. Only the Holy Scriptures enlightens the human eyes and the human mind as to what lies beyond the grave, not only for the saint, but also for the impenitent sinner. Without the bedrock foundation of Holy Scripture, man, with all of his learning, with all of his experience, with all of his discovery, is only guessing. The only reliable, trustworthy, accurate knowledge that we have tonight as to what lies beyond death itself is found within the pages of Holy Scripture. Moses spoke about hell, as did Solomon, the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. All of the prophets spoke about judgment and about hell. The apostles, Peter, James, John, and others all spoke about hell. But the strongest support for the whole doctrine of everlasting punishment comes from Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus is the one who is chiefly responsible for the whole teaching on the subject of hell. And there are many tonight that deny this truth and this reality. Many of the cults that come to your doorstep will deny that there's a literal hell. The Mormons and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. Also, many of the modernists as well, and even some within the charismatic movement will say that there is no literal hell, there's no literal fire, and they will talk about things like annihilation, and they will talk about soul sleep, and so on and so forth. But anyone who denies that there is a literal hell is chiefly in conflict with Jesus Christ Himself. He spoke about hell more than anybody else. If you take Matthew's gospel alone, he talked about everlasting fire. He talked about outer darkness. He talked about unquenchable fire. He talked about a place of torments. He talked about a place where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. He talked about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about judgment. He talked about everlasting destruction. He talked about hell more than anybody else. He created it. He knows all things. And I believe that on the cross, He experienced the equivalent of an eternal hell while He bore the sins of His people upon His own body on the tree. Romans chapter 11, 22, Paul says, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." And nowhere more than on the cross do we see the goodness and the severity of God together. We see the goodness of God and that He sent a Savior to die on the cross for sinners. Such goodness. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But hand in hand with that, we see the severity of God, the anger of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God, the severity of God on sin. Matthew 27, verse 33 says, "When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they crucified Him." And I want tonight to speak upon Golgotha. And our subject for this service tonight is quite simply this: hell at Golgotha. Hell at Golgotha. Why do we use such a title tonight? Well, because first of all, the judgment He bore at Golgotha. We say tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, all those years ago as He died there for sinners, endured the equivalent of hell, first of all, because of the judgment He bore. You see tonight, friends, hell is a place of judgment on sin. Hell is a place of judgment on sin. If the Word of God would teach us anything about God, and you were to read through the first books of the Bible and the first chapters of the Bible, you would learn many, many things about God. You would learn that God is almighty. You would learn that God is all-knowing. You would learn that God is all-wise. You would learn that God is eternal. But you would also learn that God is holy. And you would learn as well that God hates sin. And you would learn as well that God punishes sin. And you would learn as well that God is severe on sin. And God has to punish sin because God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. And God is just. What sort of God would the Almighty be tonight if He did not punish sin? If He swept sin under the carpet? If he just turned a blind eye to injustice and iniquity and murder and lies and theft and deceit and all of the things that are crimes against our fellow man, but also crimes against God. The reason tonight there is a hell is because there is such a thing as sin. And whenever churches and preachers and evangelists and religious workers and so on and so forth, whenever they deny the severity of sin and the seriousness of sin, it'll not be long before they begin to deny the consequences of sin and the judgment of God upon sin. Many people tonight deny there's a hell because they deny the very character of God and the very character of man as well. And friends, tonight, understand this. God will punish your sin. He will. God has to punish sin, your sin and my sin. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46. The Lord says, that those who do not know the Lord and wouldn't come to the Lord, he says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And friend, there's enough in that verse alone, let alone every other verse that speaks upon this subject. These words that came from the lips of the only begotten Son of God, there's enough in that verse alone to dispel every sort of argument that there's no such place as hell and there's annihilation after death and that's it, you're just put out of existence. Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Hell is a place where God punishes and judges sin. Likewise, the cross is a place where God judged sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That verse tells us that Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, literally became not sinful, but became in the eyes of God the embodiment of what sin is for us. That is to say, he took our sins upon him. And whenever God the Father at that moment in time looked from heaven and looked upon the cross and saw his Son, what he saw was sin placed upon him. He saw the sins of the world placed upon the very body and soul of his own Son, and he became a sin offering, a sin bearer for us. And God dealt with his Son on the cross as God would deal with sinners in a lost eternity. He punished his Son. He bruised his Son. He crushed his Son upon that cross. All of the wrath and hatred and indignation and justice of God against sin and for sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah deals with this at great length in his wonderful chapter, Isaiah chapter number 53. Listen to some of these words. Verse number 4 of the chapter. Surely he, Christ, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Verse number 10, it pleased, it satisfied Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his very soul an offering for sin. Sometimes whenever people talk about Christ on the cross, and rightly so, they deal with all of the physical sufferings that he experienced. But sometimes we miss the greater picture, that he was judged and punished because of sins that were not his own. Golgotha was a picture of hell, and the equivalent of hell because, first of all, of the judgment that he bore. But secondly, we see hell at Golgotha because of the torment that he suffered. The torment that he suffered. Hell is a place of suffering. We all know tonight, I'm sure most of us do anyway, that story that the Savior told. I believe it was a true story. Scripture never tells us that it was a parable. But even if it was a parable, I believe that many of the parables that the Lord told, they weren't fables. They were true stories about real people. A certain man had two sons. A certain woman lost a piece of silver. A sower went out to sow. He was speaking, I believe, about real people. But in Luke chapter 16, he says, there was a certain rich man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, laid at his gate full of sores. A certain rich man, a certain beggar named Lazarus. The rich man was clothed with purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus lay at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torments. What were some of the torments that he experienced? Well, there was the torment of having an active memory. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. What were some of the good things that he received in life? Well, he had plenty of food. He got warmth and shelter and comfort. He'd got food and water, friends, family, and the scriptures, Moses and the prophets. And he could remember the good things that he had. And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He was thirsty. Thirsty, I believe, mentally. Thirsting for all of the lusts that he enjoyed in this world. And thirsting for relief from his pain. And any person who goes out into a lost eternity, because they've never been quickened and regenerated by the Spirit of God and their nature changed, from the belly of hell they still lust and long for all of the things that they had in life. The alcoholic will still crave the alcohol, but there'll be none. The pedophile and the pervert will still lust for those things that they viewed and craved in life, but there'll be none of them. The drug addict will still crave after his drugs. The gambler will still crave after his betting, but none of those lusts will be satisfied. And of course, there'll be the physical thirst as well. And then there's the thought of the fire. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And herein lies a great mystery. The rich man's body was laid to rest in the ground, but there was a spiritual body, that was every bit as real as his physical body, and it went out into eternity, and he felt literally the pangs of those flames. And one day, death and Hades will be lifted up again and brought to the great white throne, body and soul brought together again, and cast into the lake of fire. Friends, the Word of God speaks about hell. Jesus said about the fire that shall never be quenched. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The scripture talks about unquenchable fire. It talks about the smoke of their torments. One of the words that the Savior used in describing hell was the word Gehenna. There's three words in the Greek language that are used to describe hell. One is Hades, which means the grave or the underworld. One is a word that's only used once or twice, Tartarus, which means really the abode of the spirit realm that were kept in chains. And then this word Gehenna, which is taken from the Old Testament, from that imagery of the Valley of Hinnom, where some godless kings caused their children to be cast alive into the fire as they worshipped false gods like Molech. And the Savior used that word Gehenna to describe the place of the suffering of impenitent sinners. In fact, there was a place of refuse outside of Jerusalem where all of the city's offal and rubbish was thrown into a fire and it burned perpetually. And the Lord called it the Valley of Hinnom. And he used the word Gehenna to describe hell. And then there's the pain of hell. Mental pain, physical pain, emotional pain, and spiritual pain. Hell is a place of suffering. Golgotha was a place of suffering. All through the Lord's earthly ministry, he referred to his sufferings. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed and raised again the third day. And he talked about his sufferings. And nobody ever suffered to the extent that the Savior suffered as he died upon the cross. He thirsted on the cross. One of the cries that he let out was those simple words, "I thirst." And they came with a sponge and they dipped it in vinegar and they tried to put it to his lips to mock him further. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, prophetically looking forward to the crucifixion, "My tongue cleaveth to my jaws." He knew what it was to thirst. As the rich man had a memory, I believe with all my heart that the Savior had memory as well. He never relinquished his memory. And I'm sure he thought about the vows and the promises that so many people made that they would go to the very grave with him. And on the cross, where were they? "I was wounded in the house of my friends." All of the promise and potential of men like Judas Iscariot sold for 30 pieces of silver. And then on the cross, he experienced the fire of God's wrath. He experienced anguish of soul. The scripture says he was a man of strong cryings and tears. And of course, he experienced intense pain. The pain of being nailed to a cross and lifted up on Golgotha's hill. Every fiber of his body being stretched and racked with pain. Struggling for every breath. His face, his visage was marred and disfigured out of form so that he was unrecognizable. His back like a plowed field. It says that they parted his garments. After they took off the scarlet robe and they put his own clothes back on him and they led him to Golgotha. It says that they parted his garments. They took his clothes from him. Divided them up. And on that cross he hung naked. Between heaven and earth, the suffering that he bore, the separation he experienced. Look at verse number 46 of our chapter. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Friends, hell is to be forsaken by and separated from God. That's what makes hell, hell. God cannot and will not allow sin into heaven. He's of pure eyes and to behold iniquity and canst not look upon sin. The scripture says, not that defileth shall ever enter in to heaven. None but those who are born again, redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, can enter into heaven. Hell is to be forsaken forever, eternally, by God. And not only that, to be separated from loved ones. What a terrible thing hell must be. But on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by and separated from his Father. He cried out this lamentation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, there's a verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse 2. We often use it in reference to prayer and to different things. But your iniquities have separated between you and your gods, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear. Now you can take that verse and change some of the personal pronouns around, and you can answer the Lord's question upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the answer. But my iniquities have separated between you and your God, and my sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. How deep the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. God the Father could not have fellowship with his Son because my sins were upon him. The sins of countless sinners were upon him there upon the cross. And the Father, as he looked upon his Son and placed the sin burden upon the Son of God, he had to turn away and he had to turn out the lights. And that's another reason why we believe that Jesus Christ took hell upon his own body and soul upon the cross. Because not just of the judgment he bore, the torment that he suffered, the separation that he experienced, but also because of the darkness that he knew. Hell is a place of darkness. The Savior described it as such. He says, I will cast those that did not do the will of the Father out into outer darkness. Outer darkness. And darkness is the absence of light. God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And hell is a place of separation from light and separation from God and separation from Christ. It's a place of spiritual darkness. Nothing but sin upon sin. No grace, no mercy, no love, no comfort, no hope, no light. But it's also a place of physical darkness. Whenever God sent the plagues to Egypt, one of the plagues was darkness. And you remember how Moses described it as a darkness that could be felt. A thick darkness. As Jude in his little epistle talks about the blackness of hell forever. Hell is a place of darkness. That's why it's futile to say, well, you know, if I'm lost forever, at least my friends will be there as well. That might be true. But you'll never see them. You'll never see them. Golgotha became a place of darkness. We read in verse number 45 of Matthew 27, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Why was that? It was because the light of the world was extinguished. And the world was shrouded in darkness, blackness, because none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. As our sins were placed upon him, nobody saw just what the Lord Jesus Christ bore in those 3 dark hours. That was the moment whenever our sins were placed upon him. That cup that he so lamented over in the Garden of Gethsemane was poured out upon him. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. I'm glad tonight that I'm saved, and I'll never, ever know what it is to endure the darkness of being separated from God forever. But friend, that's what lies ahead for you. If you're not saved, darkness, separation, judgment, punishment, suffering. But another characteristic that the Savior experienced whenever he was on the cross that reminds us of hell is the company that he kept. The company that he kept. Verse number 38, then were there 2 thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And as you read down through the chapter, you read about men that mocked and men that scoffed and men that hated Christ and men that spat in his face. We read about Jews, we read about Gentiles, we read about people that were religious, people that were irreligious, but they all had this one thing in common. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that 22nd Psalm, and in that Psalm we have the cross from the perspective of the one who's on the cross, and he looks out and he talks about dogs encompassing round about, bulls of Bashan and mockers and scoffers and all sorts of vile people, and they look on and they mock and they laugh and they spit and they scorn and they gamble and they're indifferent. That was the company that the Lord kept as he was upon that cross. But did you ever think of the company that you will keep in eternity? If you never come to Christ in time, there's no love in hell. I believe tonight in the common goodness of God. That God allows us in time to experience blessing. The Scripture says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And we can experience warmth and shelter and love and affection and compassion. And whenever we're living in this world, we can experience all of these things that God causes to fall upon the just and the unjust. But hell is the absence of all those things. People that loved each other in time will hate each other in eternity. People that showed compassion in time towards their fellow man will not be able or desirous to do that. It's every man for himself. No love, no grace, no mercy, no peace. And there will be people that you will spend eternity with that you would never have thought of befriending in time on this earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, those fearful words, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the company that you will experience in a lost eternity. I believe with all my heart that people in hell, they still blaspheme God. Sometimes we've heard it said in sincerity, and I'm sure with the right motive, that every person that dies without Christ, if they had the opportunity again, they would love to trust in Christ, they would run to Christ, they would call upon the Lord for mercy. You know, they wouldn't. Because hell does not reform the heart of a sinner. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 11, it says concerning those in the last days that experience the plagues that God pours out upon the earth, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and sores and repented not of their deeds. The only reason a sinner would want to get out of hell is to have relief from their sufferings and to get back to their sin. Friend, if the grace of God does not change your heart, and the gospel does not change your heart, and the thought of the cross work of Jesus Christ does not change your heart, an eternity of punishment in hell will only cause you to gnash your teeth more against God. terrible thing. Hell is not reformative. Hell is retributive. But then the last reason we believe that Jesus Christ bore hell at Golgotha was because of the death that he died. What is hell? Hell is quite simply death. Death is not annihilation. Death is not the end of existence. Death is to continue on for all eternity, dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, forsaken by the Almighty. Came to pass that the rich man died. That is, his body died. And his soul went on dying from that very moment in time. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, in the present tense. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The death that never dies. John in the Isle of Patmos said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. And so whenever John saw the dead, in the eyes of eternity, they were still very much alive. All the difference was they were separated from grace, they were separated from God, they were separated from mercy, and they're about to be cast into a lake of fire. On this pulpit stand, you have the emblem of the burning bush. Burning, but not consumed. And that for Moses was the great mystery. He turned and he said, I will now turn aside and see this sight. Why the bush burns, but is not consumed. He had seen bushes, I'm sure, burning in the wilderness before, but they were just being burned up. They were being consumed. But here was a difference. This bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. And the body of the unregenerate that the Lord gives them again at the last day after the great resurrection will be a body that burns, but will never be consumed. The second death. But Jesus Christ took that death on Golgotha. Scripture clearly teaches that Christ died. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Many people deny that he died. They say that, well, he swooned, he wasn't really dead, and he didn't really rise again, and there was no real resurrection. But Matthew 27:50 said, he yielded up the ghost. That is to say, his body and soul, they parted the one from the other. He yielded up the Spirit. He literally died. And in John 10, he says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Death is the wages of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And there at Golgotha, the place of the skull, he took my death for me. And he removed the enmity between me and my God. He shed his blood to cleanse me from my sin. And he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and severity of God. Friend, can you see it tonight? God's goodness. He sent the Savior into this world, his only Son, the very best that heaven could give. There we have the goodness of God in providing a Savior, a way of forgiveness, a way back to God. The goodness of God. But you see the severity of God. That Christ took our hell at Golgotha. Can I just ask you in closing, what's your response to this tonight? We said near the start of the meeting that sin has to be dealt with. God has to punish and judge your sin and mine. Either at the cross, on the person of a substitute, or in your own body, in hell itself. Hell at Golgotha. Would you not come tonight to the Savior, realize the goodness and the love of God in providing a Savior, but the severity of God if you reject Him? I trust that you'll come to the Lord tonight. Let's sing a familiar hymn, please, in closing. It's number 480.